Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as we come together in the precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we approach the word, Lord, pray that, Lord, you open our heart to understand. And let us all be sincere, Lord, with ourselves as to our standing, O Lord, with you, with thy word, and with one another as the body of Christ. We pray, Father, Lord, that your word teaches us, Lord, all things that we need to know, and how the Lord, we as a people should know how to behave in the house of the Lord and even outside the house of God. So, Father, this is the hour we are living in that we need to examine ourselves as to the life of the faith that we have. It's not all about talks, Father. It is about living the life. So we pray, Father, Lord, you just take the word now and bring it down to us, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the book of Ephesians again. Because that is basically our book that we are touching on, extracting the importance of what Paul is trying to get at to the people. Now, the last 2 weeks ago, I had a meeting with a Christian believer. And he sent me an article and asked me to look at it and comment on it and to edit it if necessary. It's still on the subject of the Godhead. You know, one of the things, brothers and sisters, you know, the importance of understanding what we believe in and who we believe. Because here Paul stresses up very greatly and importantly as a fact of the statement that he put in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 or verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I told the brother, I said, you know, all these years that you have been trying to understand the Godhead, you're still not getting much of understanding. I think they are very so simple. But the problem is that many of us, I mean, many Christians, I would say, they live the life by the standard of what the churches teach them. They go to the church, they listen to a sermon, and just they're satisfied with it. They don't really check it. And just like anyone, like this Christian friend of mine, like the believer in end time message, they tend to follow a man. I mean, there's nothing wrong following a man. Because as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's following Christ, follow the Christ that Paul followed. A follow up that Paul was living. So he was an example. But you see, a lot of people just follow men and they quote from theological books, the theologians, even quote from Bernard Branham or even John Wesley, all these. It's all right to quote them, but they are not the absolute. But people use that and they quote it. And that's why I said one thing here. Paul said that he prayed that we as believers might, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of him. It's, if we don't know him, if we don't know God, we don't know the life. Because when we talk about the life of the faith, we are talking about the faith that he gave us. And this faith that he gave to us is, he's given to us through Jesus Christ. So if you go to the book of Revelation, what we know, where he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Father gave to him. And so, when we talk about the faith of God, we're talking about the revelation that God gives. Because faith is a revelation. So, how many faith are there? You see? The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him, the faith, the thing that is was revealed to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ said, I declare the Father. So it becomes the revelation of Jesus, or the faith of Christ, that we can say, the faith of Christ, the faith of God. And this is something that is given to us, and how do we receive it? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. That revelation, that faith, is given to us. We don't have the faith, or it is God that gives to us. You see, so if God gives the faith to us, then how is it that people are still trying to figure out what God is and who God is? And this poor friend of mine is still going around in circle trying to figure out the word. You know, in the beginning, I already told him in the past, in the beginning means, you know, having a beginning. But in that time, he said, it means in eternity. I said, that doesn't make sense. That's grammar. That's plain English. Go and look into the Greek if you want to. Or Hebrew if you want to. Beginning means there is a time. When you talk about beginning, it involves time. Lately, when you ask me to look at this article, at least he understands something, but yet he's trying to put it around to look at the second part of John 1:1 and say the Word was God. Therefore, since God is eternal, the Word is eternal. That's why we have problem with people understanding. You know. So, to understand the truth, to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, if we as Christians, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit for what? To guide us and lead us into all truth and show us things to come, right? And bring to us things that we know, already been taught. You see? But yet, if the Holy Ghost is given to us, how come many of us, or many of the class, still struggling to understand the Word of God? Or, if what I'm better, is that it even bother. Because they say, don't talk about doctrine. Because doctrine divides. So that's how they say. Let me give you this. As I said, I'm just picking up things that important that I want to bring it out to you. What comes first? I said this before, very simple. To understand dark in shadow, just ask yourself a question. What comes first? Huh? The Spirit comes first or the Word comes first? It's just like asking a question. What comes first? The chicken or the egg? That kind of question, right? So if you do not understand this question, you cannot, answer the question, you know, if you do not know the answer, it means you completely have the loss. Huh? So what comes first? Chicken or egg? Understand, of course, it's the chicken. Then people who ask, the foolish one will say, oh, well, where did the chicken come from if there's no egg? You know, they go the other way around. So you ask, what comes first, the water or the fish? Huh? People will think the fish, the water comes first. Well, the water was created because there was fish. So you need, because you have fish, you know, the fish, I mean, the fish needs water, so you bring forth the water. So what comes first? The healer or the one who is healed? No one is sick. Which one comes first? Sinner comes first or the Savior? You say, oh, because they are sinner, the Savior comes. No. Because there was a Savior, that's why they proved that he was a Savior and must be sinner. So you see, this is the issue of trying to understand. Some people do not understand, they put the cup before the horse. And So, what comes first? The Spirit or the Word? As you know, that God works in three. You have the Spirit, the Word, and then what? Life. People say, how can it be? I want you to understand this, because to understand, for us to live the life of the faith. We're talking about live the life of the revelation of God. For what God show us, we understand things, and then we live the life. There was always a spirit. There was always the I am that I am. Right? Correct? The word did not exist at all. Now, this is very hard for some Christian, let me find to really understand. There's always a spirit. Yeah. But when did the word come from? The Bible said, in the beginning was the word. The word means there's a period of time. There is a time, there was a time when that the word was manifest. Now, if I have been teaching this many times, that if you think a thought, you don't say it out, it's in you. Right? Whatever you think is there, it's there. It's a word unspoken. The word unspoken is not logos. It has another name. Let me give it to you what in the Greek word, what the word is. Alright. John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? If you think of thought, in the beginning was the word word, is logos. You understand, don't you? You all know that, don't you? Right? Word is logos. Logos means the revelation or the expression of the word or the thought that you have. So the word thought in Greek word is noema. It's not word. It's not logos. When we use the word word here in English, in the Bible, it means logos. So they're thinking of a thought. You think something. You think of something. Of course, when you're thinking, you are, well, it may not be words that necessary. Eh? You know what I mean? You can think. Words. Like, as, for example, I love you. That is words. But if you're thinking of just a vehicle, alright, you don't use the word car in your mind. You just have a picture of a car in your mind. There's no word. So that's just a thought. So it means noema. So that is also the reasoning. Remember in the book of Ephesians? How that God comes up with himself? And that is, comes up with him, it means reasoning. And the Greek word is dialogismo. This is reasoning with himself. We reason with ourselves, don't we? If I were to go here, if I were to eat this today, what would happen? What can I eat the other one later on? You know, you reason whatever you want. Or if I were to go out, visit this person, and when I would talk to him and converse with him, would he get upset with me because I have some disputation with him? You know, you all have this reasoning in your mind. So when we talk about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word came out of the Spirit to manifest. If the thought of God, the reasoning of God, the counsel of God is not expressed, it is not called logos. It's a simple thing to understand, but I don't know how theologians make it such a mess. Right? So if you are thinking of a thought, whatever your counsel may be, if you don't express it, there's no expression. So logos has a beginning, came out to manifest. And that's why, as I say, you have God always worked in three. Spirit. And spirit is, well, God hides himself. He makes it invisible, done not to be seen. But because he wants to bring forth a creative world. I mean a physical world, a world that's tangible, so he can bring out the world. His self-revelation. In the Greek word, in the Greek philosophical expression, the word logo means a person's expression. Self-revelation. God revealed himself. Then he brings forth the word. So when he brings forth the creation, he brings forth life. So spirit, word, life. Right? Do you understand that? Huh? You see? Then the other thing I want to ask you. What comes first? Word or love? Simple thing like this. Word or love. Or be to say, truth or love, rather. Remember my message I preached, I wrote, Revelation, truth and love. What comforts? Truth or love? What follow? Love follow truth or truth follow love? Think of how, you know, we'll say the flow of truth. When truth is there, love will follow truth. Not the other way around. Huh? Because truth was given to you. Therefore, you have the love to return back to Jesus. Got it? Truth. I mean, love came out of truth. God is love. And God is the Word. Then the love come forth to express. Do you see? So now, when we come to this life of the faith, I want to bring it up again to your understanding about Esau and Jacob. You remember Esau and Jacob? What do the Bible say? What does the Bible say about Esau? We talked about last week, we talked about the name. Your name, which is written in the book of life. The Bible says, those who take away the word of God, or add to the word of God, right? Those who take away the word of God, God says, I will remove even your name from the book of life. I mean, the name is blotted out. Yes? The question is, when would God blot your name out of the book of life? Huh? Oh, just think about Esau and Jacob. Over this issue. Is God going to blot your name out of the book of life in the future? Because he sees you, oh, you're going to do this, and you did it, so he blot your name out of the book of life. We must understand that our faith is in God. And all the things that is going to happen, they are already foreknown of God from the very beginning. And God knows you. What are you going to do? And he removed your name out of the book of life. Your name was there. Oh, take for example Jacob. I mean Esau. Bible said, God said, Esau have I hate and Jacob have I love. Why? Now, God, the Bible used the word, Esau have I hate and Jacob have I love. Strong words like that. One I do not like, the other one I like. One I hate, the other one I love. Why did God say that? Because if we really understand predestination, and this is a doctrine that many, the Arminianistic view of people who have this Arminianistic view, they really hate it. They hate predestination. Now, many of them say this is false doctrine. Because to them, there's no such thing as predestination. The problem they do not understand, they hate it, is because they do not understand predestination. And I already said this, a predestination is not predestinating you to eternal life. It's predestining you to be conformed to the image of His Son, to the Son of God. That's what predestination is. But we are chosen. Huh? In Christ. Before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Him. But we are predestined to be conformed to that image, and which is the life of the faith. That's why when Jesus Christ, oh, let me ask this question, I'm getting a bit sidetracked, but book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And yet he said the revelation of Jesus which God gave to him, right? You got it? When was it that God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ? Let's go to Revelation, to the book. I want you to look at it. Anyway. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must surely come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by an angel unto his servant John, which by record of the word of God of Testament Jesus Christ and of all that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, the question is this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, when was it given to him? When was it given to him? Now, when we read the Bible here, it says, it was given to him, well, it must be after his resurrection, ascension, or something like that. Would it be? Is that right? Or will it not be something like that? Because we're talking about the revelation, we're talking about this book here. Did Jesus receive this revelation prior to his death? When Jesus was on earth, and when he was ministering, remember what he said, is, I, the Son of God, cannot do anything until I see what the Father do. It means he has no, he cannot do just whatever he wants, because he is subjected to the Father. He submits himself to the Father and he do the Father's will. Correct? But does Jesus know all things? They were asking him, you know, when are you coming back, and when the restoration, the kingdom, and so on. Jesus Christ says, you know, it's all in the hand of the Father. Obviously, because on the human side of it, he is a man. And he's getting revelation from God. Even though he was the Word of God incarnate. Right? Yet he subject himself. But when he was asked, when are you coming back? The day and all these things. He says, I don't know. It's in the hand of the Father. Is it that truly that Jesus does not really know it? Or did he just leave it to the Father? He knows that he's coming back. But as to the time of his coming back, he says, I don't know. I leave it to him. But now that Jesus Christ is ascended and is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of power, does he know when he's coming back? Yeah, now we say, yes, he knows. Right. But the question right now is this revelation of Jesus, which God gave to him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This pertaining to what? To the thing that must surely come to pass. That's obvious. What God given to him is what is coming. But does he know, does the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God give it, does it also incorporate what was in the past? What was in the past? Because when this book of, when this was given to John, when John was shown this revelation, remember the church had already started. Because John was on the Isle of Patmos in the year 96 AD. The church had already started. And he was writing a little bit backward. And then he was writing also about history. And then in the book of Revelation, he talks about the history also. You see. So, when we talk about this revelation of Jesus Christ, we are all also not to forget that though this book or this revelation was God gave it to Jesus Christ, was all about the future ahead of the day of John, it also showed to us that Jesus Christ knew all those that was in the past. It also means that Jesus Christ knew who he was as the Word that came up in the beginning. Now, here we are, before we are Christian, let me just put this in a, so that get you across to understand. Before we are Christian, before we come to the gospel, we don't know anything about God, right? We are lost in sin, we probably go to pagan religion or what, or maybe we don't believe in God. Am I not right? But now that you become a Christian, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are now? Was there a deep call to the deep that pull you always toward heavenly places? That you are sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus when you are walking out in the road or going to work, that you are conscious that you don't belong to this earth. You don't belong to this world. There is the pull that becomes so aware of who you are. But before I have the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Ghost baptism, I don't know who I was. But now I know. Remember that song we sing? Who I am, Lord, who I am. Right? Once you're born again, now you say, now I know who I am. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It is the Spirit of God that quickens. Now, the brother was telling me when Jesus was 12 years old, remember he went to the temple? And then he was sitting among all those elders, and Jesus was, you know, they were asking him questions. They marveled at his knowledge of the scripture, remember? Until his mother, Joseph and Mary, were looking all over the place when they couldn't find him, right? And when they found him, and they says, oh, you know, you make us worry. And Jesus said, don't you know I am about my Father's business? 12 years old. Already he knew who he was. You see? Do you understand? Because there is an awareness of the deep caller to the deep. Now that's why did God say to Jacob, have I hid? Esau have I hid and Jacob have I loved. Why? I mean, it is the reason why is this. The name can be brought out because you sold your birthright. Your inheritance. What did Esau inherit? He was the firstborn. What did he inherit? All the name that comes from Abraham. Remember, Abraham's name was changed from Abraham to Abraham with the word, with the head in there. The breath of life. God changed his name. From there, he passed down to Isaac. And then he supposed the firstborn. All the which promised, that God promised Abraham, when he changed his name, the blessing, the faith that was given to Abraham is to be handed down. All that blessing goes down all the way to the firstborn. Esau was supposed to get the birthright, inherit that name that God had breathed into Abraham with the promise that they had given to him. Everything become real. That's why Abraham had the son, Isaac. And then Esau, being the firstborn, should get what belonged to Isaac. That Isaac in him, the seed will come, the blessing of the world will all come through Isaac. But Esau sold the birthright. I mean to say what? He had no revelation. He doesn't have the faith, the revelation of what was promised, the faith that Abraham was given, and how Abraham lived that faith. Abraham was looking for the city. Right? Isaac was looking for the city as well, for the same. God's father tell it to the son. And the Bible says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Is it? No. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esau was removed. God said, I hate him because he sold the birthright. And that's why if we ever sell off our birthright, our name will be removed from the book of life. We will lose that inheritance. So the importance of understanding the revelation, the faith that God gave to Abraham and gave it down all the way, and the faith came forth in Jesus Christ to us. Do you understand the importance of that faith and that life of the faith that we must live? But before you can ever receive the seed. Now, I don't have anything to draw on a black, no whiteboard here to draw that can be taken, but I want you to imagine what I'm trying to describe to you. Okay, let's imagine. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he saw some seed fell upon the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they faded away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and other fell into good ground and brought forth fruits, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. So now, this is a simple parable. Very simple. And Jesus speak to the multitudes, to 3,000. And how many of them understand this? Even the disciples didn't quite understand. There's something here, but perhaps some people say, yeah, that's a simple teaching. Of course, it's so seed, they fall upon the wayside when there's no earth, the bird come and take it away. Right? They fall upon where there's so little earth, the seed will take root, but because there's no depth, it dies out. Common sense. If you fall upon where there are thorns, you grow up and you cannot go up higher because the thorns are there, you will be choked. Common sense. But what was Jesus trying to teach here? That's not why Jesus took the disciple aside and began to expound to them about this parable. Now, this simple parable, yes. In the last part he says, and other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. So, what is this talking about? The seed, what is the seed? A brother asked me just a couple of, last week I guess, between this first parable and the another parable, what he was saying, that how come this parable say the word is a seed? And then another place he said the seed is the believer. Interesting, huh? So, when you talk about the soul and for the soul, sow seed, yeah, it's sow seed. Sow the word, alright? The seed is the word. Am I not right? Okay. The seed is also you. Am I not right? So when you talk about sowing seed, it means to say that the word is preached. You see, God have to prepare a ground. And like any farmer or any, sower of seed, want to grow whatever you want to grow, the ground must be prepared. So that when he sows seed, the seed will, germinate properly and take roots. Obviously. So you see, before you and I came into this world, God already chosen us. And he had prepared the ground in us, our heart, or so to speak, our soul, our spirit. Huh? If he had chosen us in him, the ground must be prepared. So that when the word of God is preached, when we are on earth, whatever age we come across the gospel, when the gospel is preached, the gospel seed will fall upon our heart, which is already prepared by God, good ground to receive it. So once the seed is received and it germinates inside, we are the one that become the fruit, which shall become the seed. So, every one of us are the seed of God. We are all seeds. But every one of us only receive one seed. What seed is that? And Jesus will say, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will not bring forth much fruits. Right? So what is that corn? What is that grain of corn? That's Christ himself. The one seed. That's not why in the Bible and the book of Hebrew, as Paul was trying to say, it's not has seeds, but seed. It's the one life. The true life, that is to say, that goes into the ground. And then when it springs forth, it brings forth much fruits. And in fruits, at the end of it is seed. Yeah, when we go by fruit, we eat the fruit, we throw away the seed, right? But in the plan of God, it's seed, we get seed. Because the seed itself is life. But we make up, don't eat the seed itself, perhaps like nuts. Huh? Is that alright? How many of us actually really eat seed? Perhaps, the watermelon seed, yeah, we grew some kind of some seed that we can. How many of you eat mango seed? Nobody eat mango seed, really. I don't know how you're going to eat that, if you can eat that. I know people eat jackfruit, the seed of a jackfruit, But that's why the seed is life. So if the seed that comes from heaven is buried in the ground, brought forth many seed, and we are the seed, therefore there must be that life in us. Are you understanding what I'm saying now? There must be a prepared ground. And now, just imagine right now here. You have one seed that goes into the ground. Good earth, prepared ground. They take roots. So what do you see after a few days? Oh, we talk a little plant, easier to look at. You feel a few days, you find that there's some, the cotyledon or whatever you want to call it, then comes fall out, and then the tassel comes out, right? Little blades, right? Comes out. Start to grow. Now, but if it is a seed of a tree, a big tree, you must understand that as what you see comes out on the top, the root itself, below the earth, is spreading out as much as the little something grows up into a with the trunk, and it brings forth all the leaf. However big and however wide the top that you see, the leaves and the branches, if it is 2 meters wide, spread out in diameter, you can be sure that the roots in the ground are just as well spread out, 2 meters wide. 2 meters in diameter and around. Because it needs to keep a balance of wind. So, when we are born again, as seeds, we take root in the ground. And what is the ground? Unless another question comes in. What is that ground? That ground is the Word of God. We must take root in the Word of God. And that's what the importance of, as the Bible says, study. To show yourself approved unto God. We need to search the Scripture. Like roots, we need to go and take nutrients. So that on the visible side, when you study in your own time, nobody knows, nobody sees, right? How many of us actually, when you look at the tree, say, let me look at the roots. How do you look at the roots when it's underground? Where it's under the ground? How are you going to look at it? Nobody sees the root, where it goes and how much wide it goes. But you only see the trees. So, for your life to be manifesting the faith, your root must take deep and wide. We must be deep in the Word of God and as wide as all that the Word give us. The Word spread out as a long scroll. From Genesis, Revelation, let our roots spread out and get all the nutrients that we need. You understand what I'm saying? We walk by faith. Okay, we walk by revelation. We live by faith. We pray by faith. What else? When we die in faith. And everything that you do, living this life of Christ, and in the name of Christ, we all do it by faith. By faith, in the book of Hebrew, By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, Rahab did this. And this and that. Right? You understand? It is by the revelation, and you cannot really have full revelation, understand more of it, and the knowledge and the wisdom of God is until you come to this week and really study into it. That's right. Huh? Okay. Let's then go back and let's look some more into the book of Galatians. Let me just briefly say this in our study this last 3 days, three Sundays ago. We're talking about life of faith. What is faith? Faith is, first, one point, you can write it down if you want to. Faith is that you act accordingly. And because you believe it, you do it, you walk in it. Faith comes as predestinated by God. Huh? Faith is that you act accordingly. Faith is as predestinated by God, but by His foreknowledge as well. He predestined, but by His foreknowledge in our life. And lastly, what is faith supposed to do? And the most important thing is that faith is to produce Christ's preeminence in you. Right, now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hang on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentile through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith or by faith. Okay? Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed no man disannul or add thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So remember this. That one seed is Christ. Nothing to do with the figure seed of Abraham or the Jews. You understand? Just the one seed was promised. Okay. Let's go back to where I wanted to go forward to the book of Ephesians again. Chapter 1, verse 19. 17 onward. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word, who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of Him that the fill all in all. Then chapter 2. And you He have quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, when in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, having quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and have raised us up together and make us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us word through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in all this, Paul said in this chapter and verse, the conclusion is that we are God's workmanship. He works in us. We are not working for him. He is working in us. And when God works in us, is to fulfill his word in us. That the preeminence, that Christ will be that preeminence in our life. Now, I said this one way. What is your priority? In what? Who is the priority in your life? Your wife? Your husband? Your children? Who is the priority, the most important person in your life? Huh? There's Christ. Because, you see, God is working in us so that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. That we may have his preeminence in us. That's what's God's purpose. And so we are his workmanship, so all we have to do is be obedient and walk in the light of his word. Just walk in the light of his word. You understand what I'm saying? And the life that we live was already, you know, the life that we are living now, it's already been purchased or predestinated before the foundation of the world. When did Jesus die? Quick, simple question. When did Jesus die? Was it 2,000 years ago? AD 33? When did Jesus die for you? If we are predestined before the foundation of the world to be sons and daughters of God, then when did Jesus die for us? We cannot be predestined before the foundation of the world and then Jesus Christ died after 4,000 years later. Can it be? Jesus Christ did not die 2,000 years ago. He was already slain before the foundation of the world. Is that right? He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. But only 2,000 years ago, then people witnessed the fact. Do you understand what I'm saying? For in the foreknowledge of God, in the predestinated plan of God, God already had the lamb slain even before you were born, before we were born. So this mystery, this marvelous thing about the life that we are living is all predestined before we arrive here. And now that we are here, and by revelation we see who we are. We recognize who we are. And we have this crying for home. We have this consciousness that we belong to a far greater place, that we actually came from heaven, that we actually came from God. Do you understand? And just to be upon this earth for a little short time to manifest the life of the faith. Now I wanted you to think about Jesus Christ when he came. For the first 30 years of his life before he was baptized, was he conscious of who he was? He was. Of course. He was conscious of who he was. But as a little boy, running around, playing with other boys, I guess, very common, should be. He grew up to be a young man, he worked as a carpenter, helping Joseph in the shop. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then, all the time when he's free, he will go out to the wilderness and pray perhaps and spend time with the, meditating. He was conscious. And he was being prepared. As the ground prepared. Just like we are all prepared before the foundation of the world. Jesus was on earth. Yeah, he was waiting for the day that the Word would be incarnate. So at the age of 30 years old, the day came and went down to the River Jordan. That's when God poured out all that word of His that to be manifest into Christ. So that's when He was the fullness of God, the fullness of the Word to make manifest now, revealing God. But yet, in all that, when He had all this revelation, He humbled Himself to walk in Christ. I mean in God. He subjected himself to the Father. But there are preachers that who got a lot of revelation. Just that Paul said, God, I prayed three times. He prayed three times for his, for that the pain from his eye to be gone, to be taken away by the Lord. But God allowed that as Satan's buff to keep him in the way so that he would not be puffed up. Tendency when the people get revelation, they get puffed up. You know what I mean? All that which God has shown to him. Jesus can maintain his walk with Christ, with the Lord. So he was the ground prepared. And so the same are we. Now, let me just go to, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1 to 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ and make us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, that's how many of you have read this scripture before? Come on. You have, right? You've read this scripture before. Am I not right? Yeah, okay. If you have not read, means that you have not really read through your Bible. Now we have read this verse well. It is Paul's admonition to stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ and make us free. Don't be caught up in the yoke of bondage. Like a lot of Christians in the world do. Like the Catholic, they're in bondage to the system and they don't realize it. And so is the other denomination. But sometimes the pastor let the people be because people come to church, he just preach a message, preach a sermon, people are happy, they go back. whatever they believe, however they believe, you know, they don't know much. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to imagine the time when Paul was preaching into the night, remember? And this young man was sitting up there in the balcony on the window side, and then, wow, I don't know how many hours the Paul preached until he was so sleepy he fell off. Huh? Now Paul was teaching, not just preaching, he was teaching. But today we have a lot of preaching and not teaching. And people don't really know much. They go to church, they have a sermon, they go home. Huh? Yeah, I understand when elder folk, the senior people, you know, they don't know much about the English language, or perhaps the Chinese speaking, they only know how to hear, but they don't know how to read. And that I understand. But still, I was thinking, are not the church responsible to conduct classes, did a proper teaching for even a senior citizen, the people who don't know how to read Chinese or English, or are not educated but they can hear? Should they not be taught the deeper things of God? Or is just the basic thing about salvation? As long as you have confessed Jesus Christ as a Savior, you are good enough. So how much different that is compared to the church in the early days, or the early church as to this latter-day church? How much difference do we see? Huh? And people are caught up. As the point you say, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To tradition, which is a yoke of bondage. Because here, of course, he's talking about the circumcision things, you know, in the days of Paul, religious things. Verse 2. Behold, I pause unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. Do you see? If you are circumcised, profit nothing. So why make a big issue of that? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is adapted to do the whole law. Well, that's very true, huh? If you are circumcised, you make a big issue of it, that you know, in Galatians, that's what happened. And this proselyte, Pharisees or sectarian Jewish man that was, you know, they turned to the gospel, but they feel that the Gentile must be circumcised. Do you get a point? So the magnesium, you must be circumcised. And Paul said, if it be circumcised, what did he say here? Christ will profit you nothing. And you are adapted to the whole law. So, you see, you're caught up in the yoke of bondage. Now, that is exactly what denomination would do, you know. When you come to getting you baptized, you go to a catechism class, and they tell you, this is what you must believe in, this is what you must do, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And even some said, if you are not baptized, you're not saved. Huh? And even some go on the other side, you don't have to be baptized at all. You see, there is no keeping them in line. Now, what Paul says here is true. If you said that it's important to circumcise, then you are adapted to the whole law. Now, here we are. We believe that we should keep the whole word of God. We're not circumcised, but we are circumcised in heart. So we can say that you must be circumcised in heart. You understand? Are you circumcised in the heart? So now, because you are circumcised in the heart, because you said that you need to be circumcised in the heart, then you are adapted to the whole of God's word. Does it make sense? You said you must be circumcised. If you be circumcised in the flesh, it's as important to you that you are adapted to the whole law of Moses, all that which Moses said. So on the other hand, the Spirit just said, if you say that you're circumcised in heart, well, we must be circumcised in heart, then we must be adapted to the whole of the gospel of God. Is that right? Obviously. But how is it that in this Christian church there's so much confusion? And like those who are friends of mine, Brother Bram is absolute. You have to believe Brother Bram is the messenger. Do I have to believe Brother Bram is a messenger to this church age? Now, if I don't believe him that he's a messenger to a church age, am I lost? The thing is this, the church age, every church has a messenger. And the messenger is sent to call people out who are trapped in what? Tradition. So if a person is not trapped in that tradition, he's already out from tradition and never heard about William Branham, never heard about the messenger, but he knows the Bible said that we don't mix with tradition. Right? You see, the thing is that we need to keep the balance. A messenger is sent. Okay, now, for example, John the Baptist came up with his purpose to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach, you know, the message of his coming, the Messiah, right? After he died. 10 years later, 20 years later, do those people need to hear what John said? Did they? Did they need to hear what John said? Huh? Or they need to hear what the Spirit of God said. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why in the day when Paul came around, he saw this group and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He said, we never heard of the Holy Spirit, right? So why were you baptized? You were baptized according to John's baptism, because the Paul was following John, was giving them this, right? So now the important thing is that Paul now tell them something. Do you mean? You understand now? So, John the Baptist is gone. So Paul's ministry continued. Paul died. The gospel continued. What are we supposed to hear? He don't have an ear to hear. Let him hear, Paul. Is that what the Bible said? He don't have an ear to hear. Let him hear what Wesley said. Is that what the Bible said? He don't have the ear to hear. Hear what William Branham said. Is that what the Bible said? What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, that is what it's all about. It's what the Spirit says. Not what a man say. Because if he say, oh yeah, but you need to hear William Branham. Why do I need to hear William Branham? When I'm already in the truth, I've already heard it now. You understand what I'm saying? If you are out there, you know, in a denomination, first, I wasn't a denomination. I didn't know. I was trapped in the system, of course. But here I received the book of William Branham. I read it, so I hear the message, right? I got a man, I got a truth, so I come out. And you know one thing, we all can share with the people the truth out there, whether they are Christian or not Christian, about the gospel of Jesus. And with the Christian, you just ask them a question. You don't ask them a question. Have you heard of William Branham? The question is, until what were you baptized? It's a very good discussion. How were you baptized? Or would ask them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Many Christians don't even know actually what the Holy Ghost baptism is all about. You'll be surprised, yes. You discuss with many normal Christians. Have you received the Holy Ghost? A lot of them don't even know what. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus has the Holy Ghost. That's how they say it. But you know what I mean? You see, that's why when you talk about the life of the faith, it's a reality of our life living right and according to the word of the Lord. Let's continue what he says here. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Ah, this is interesting here. Now, I want you to read this verse. This verse kind of bit contrary to many people. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for... Now, listen carefully. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Why do we still wait for our righteousness? Are we not righteous now? Are we not imputed righteousness? Did not Jesus, God, give us righteousness because of Christ? You know what is righteous? How did he become righteous? How did he become righteous? It's because you are justified by faith. You are justified. You are sanctified. You got the Holy Ghost baptism. Right? So you're righteous. Cleansed. Just as you have no sin. You're clean. How do you get it? How did Abraham get righteousness? Come on. Now you see, I want to say this about truth. I don't want to, what I'm going to say may hurt some of you out there. I mean, this fellowship. That's why, with this COVID issue thing here, I wish there are more believers, more of you, brothers and sisters, come to this place. Even when every Sunday we put it out, Brother Henry's home is the first one to be choked, to be taken out. I want this place filled with us, you know, whatever possible, so that I have some physical contact with you. Because I cannot see what's beyond this camera. Some of you are out there in your own home. I don't know whether you are sitting there listening or you go around to your kitchen, to have a cup of coffee and drink and very relax and go to sleep. Perhaps. No, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Because I'm speaking the truth. I don't know what's going on out there. My heart goes out to Brother Kati because I wished I could be there on Sunday with him. Because, you know, he doesn't know how to. I try to contact him at Fanhan and I talk to him. I don't know whether he knows what I'm trying to tell him about how to operate. And I wish someone can go there on Sunday with him, sit with him, log into the live streaming. You know? You see, fellowship is physical contact. I'm not through a technology where I cannot see the picture. Yeah, I know maybe you're home with your wife or your husband with your child. And I don't know who else are there. I don't know whether you are really fellowshipping around on Sunday and worshipping. You see. And if I can see you personally be here. You know, one thing about it, when I go out of the country, when in the early years, when I was in Malaysia preaching, I went to preach to a small group, I think 3 or 4 persons. They are listening, they are drawing. When they are pulling, because they desire to know, they are pulling, I can minister out more. But when you don't pull, I cannot give it to our brother again. You know, last Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, last month, you know, your preaching is so dull, I just want to go to sleep. Let me tell you, the reason why you go to sleep is because you already know a lot of things. Ah, I know already. Just like my little grandson, Abraham. I mean, Adam. You know, when I go with him, I tell him something. Hey, Grandpa, I know already. You know, when I come home, I teach him something. I know already, Grandpa. You know, he's so know already, he doesn't want to listen more. I said, but there are some more things there. I know already. You know, that's how many of us behave very childish like that. Though, of course, you don't say like Adam did. You see? So I'm saying, if we are the body, because the life of faith is a body of believers. And when the head moves, the body moves. It's a real thing. You have many members. I'm one, you are one. And I cannot be two places. Do you understand? Like somebody wrote an article, I mean, it's been written, it has been said about it, because this written by those who understand how the pastor, the minister, need encouragement. He said, when the member of the church, a member of the church of fellowship is sick, the pastor knows, and he prays for him, encourage him. Right? Or when the pastor sees somebody who's down out, to encourage. But when a pastor has a lot of things that he goes through, do you know? There are a lot of things I hide from you. There are things that I say here, but there are things that I don't tell you. The frustration I go through, you will know. You see? That's why physical fellowship is important. And I wish that those who have not been here, perhaps at least to come here. At least I could see, because I have not seen you for the 5-6 months. You know, physical contact. So you see, we don't let all this pandemic, the war, whether it be wars or famine, whatever it is, walk us down to where we don't have contact with one another in the flesh. And really at the fellowship. Yeah. Do you see the thing about it? Alright, so I want you to understand this. Sunday comes, try to be here. I know the end of the month, end of the year, hopefully as the government open up the phase 3, we can allow 3 extra persons to come here. Come here. You know, if everybody wants to go to Brother Henry's place and there is not down, I'll tell Brother Henry to lock down his the place, and then him and Sister Joyce and Alma, Sister Alma can come here. I need to have an audience, because it's very hard to preach through to a camera. Do you understand what I'm because the camera is a dead thing, it's not life. You get what I mean? And the camera cannot draw from me. That's why it is very important for that. Fellowship. The Spirit of God that moves in the body. And don't be so, you know, well, we're in this situation, we just relax and take it easy. Don't let it be. I hope that you understand what I'm speaking from my heart. Alright, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Why do we wait for the righteousness by faith? Why in the first place I already got my righteousness? How did Abraham get his righteousness? Because he believed God. And the Bible said it was imputed unto him righteousness because of his belief. Belief means faith. So, we believe in Christ, we have righteousness, but what is Paul talking here? That we through Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We are still hoping for righteousness. What is this here? Well, we already have it. You want to know the answer? Let's go to the book of Revelation. You should be able to find that over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of sin. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. We wait for that. We wait for that. The hope. We talk about the blessed hope. Yeah, we're looking for the blessed hope. One of these days I'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what we hope for. The change. The hope of righteousness by faith. The reality. Now, you know, in Abraham, when God called him, he said, the Bible, Paul said he was looking for the city, yeah? Right? The foundation. Is that right? He was looking for the city that had foundation. Whose builder and maker is God. You know what the Bible says, right? 那就是说 Paul said about what Abraham was looking for. But don't take it literally. The Abraham was really, really looking for a city, you know. It's not a literal city. It's a spiritual city. And a spiritual city is not built with hands. You understand what I'm saying? How is a spiritual city built? How does God build a spiritual city? Not by His own hand, but by the Word. Interestingly, in the book of Isaiah, talk about the cornerstone, huh? The prophet talked about the cornerstone that was out there and that was planted, and that the children of Israel, they all stumbled over it. I said, the stone, the stumbling stone. God has laid the stone, the foundation stone. For what? To build a house or a temple. That's right. But it is not a literal stone. Do you got it? Spiritual stone. Are you not a stone? Are you not a stone? The Bible said we are stones. Living stones. Peter said that. How did we become living stone? But by faith in the Word of God. Because of that one seed that was laid down, bring for many seeds. Not only that we are seed, we are stone. Not only that we are stone, we are member of the body of Christ. Not only that we are member of the body of God, we are part of the Word of God. That's right. See, God is building a city. First, He put a stone down. Then He gathered more stones. Build a temple, build a house. Then from there, He built a house. He stretched it up and built into a city. A city that has a foundation. Right? In this city, there are many mansions. Got it? Wow, a city that has many mansions. You see mansion, you don't see apartment. Huh? You don't see bungalow. You see mansion. Bible used the word mansion. Actually, it's dwelling place. So, people read the book of Revelation, they think they're going up there, as some charismatic preacher are trying to say, that they have a vision and dream, and they say, oh, I tell you, some of these liars. Because some of these preachers, they are really liars. They think that they're really going up. And one of them said, he have a mansion. As he drive up there, the angel brought him up there, and there was the gate. When he opened the gate, there was a fountain, exactly what I wanted. God knows my heart. A fountain in front of the driveway before the door. What rubbish, what nonsense is he talking? Yeah, it's not true. And he died to say that when he go to heaven, he saw Father and Son sitting together. Father and Son sitting together. You know what? God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. The only person you're going to see sitting on a throne is Christ Jesus. You know? But that's a lot of lying spirit out there. So we waited for that to come. Let me close with Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7 verse 16. You know this verse very well. You shall know them by their fruits. Or by the fruit you shall know them. Right? Okay. This is interesting here. He's talking about this false prophet thing here. Now we all know the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's go to Galatians 5. 22. Okay, here is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Alright, so we have this fruit of the Spirit. Okay, Then we are the gift of the Spirit. Okay? Now, what about the fruit of faith? Is there such thing in the Bible? Do we have the fruit of faith? With the fruit of the Spirit, you have the fruit of faith. You will not be able to find it in the Bible. That's for sure. There's no such thing as the fruit of faith. But when we talk about the fruit of faith, that's what we find in the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew chapter 7. Here, I want to explain here something here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. What is the fruit of faith? If I were to ask you to bring it up. As you said that if your faith is real, then must produce some sort of fruit. But the fruit of faith is not love, joy. Hey, look at me, man. I have love. I have temperaments. I have brother kindness. So, I'm a Christian. But, you know, the Buddhist people, many of them have it too. They are loved. People who are not Christian, they have it too. That's not the fruit of your faith. That is something that's within you. That spiritual thing, you know, the love and joy and all this temperament, it is something to do with your feeling, your emotion, something that drives you, which is your spirit. You know, you don't have to be a religious person to feel sorry for the person who has lost the leg. Am I not right? But here, let's talk about the fruit of faith we have. Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, you shall know them by their fruit. Jesus is talking about here false prophet. Beware of false prophet. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. How do you know them by their fruit? That these are false prophets. I have already mentioned it to you already. Yeah. Let's go to chapter 12 of Matthew. Chapter 12 of Matthew. And verse 33 onwards. Because these two passages of scripture is tied together. Matthew 12, 33 to 36 or 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Correct? Am I right? If you are a mango tree, you must produce mango. And if you produce sour, rotten mango, it's not worth it. You are corrupt. The tree is known by its fruit. Okay. And you are a tree. Are you not a tree? Just like a tree planted by the water. So we are a tree. Okay? We are living. Alright. Old generation of viper, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Yeah, remember what Jesus said about when the Pharisees, the religious people said to him, you and your disciples don't wash hands. Before you eat. And what did Jesus say? What goes in one way comes out the other, but what comes out from your mouth comes from your heart, right? Yes, a confession. That's what the insight. And the heart is where the faith resides. Where is the faith? The faith is inside your heart. That's where your heart is. The heart is talking about the spirit and the soul, the whole being. A good man out of the treasure of his of the heart be for good things. An evil man of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shall you be justified, or by thy words shall thou be condemned. So by thy word thou shalt be justified. So where is the faith? What is the fruit of faith. You don't find the Bible, you get the fruit of the Spirit, but you don't get the word fruit of the faith. But you have the fruit of the faith here, right here. Right here. What comes from your mouth, right? What you uttered. What you confessed. So you said that Jesus is the Lord. I believe the Bible is the whole word of God. That's good. You confess. But confession is one thing. Right? But your life must be lived. You confess. If you confess, you know, people say actions speak louder than the words. Am I right? So you can confess. That is good. But let us see your action. Live the word. Not just confess the word. Live it. And your living it is actually confessing with action, which is louder than your words. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So that is the fruit. Your life. In the word, you live it, and it shines forth. And it testifies of who you are. Because if you have that faith in heart, that righteousness, as Paul talks about earlier on, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It will come. And that's how we live that life. Amen. Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Bless the word, Lord. Take it further and break it down to your people. We thank you, Father, for giving us understanding. And continue, Lord, to walk with us. Open our hearts and our minds, O Lord, to thy word of grace, of faith, that we live this life for Jesus Christ, our Lord. As much as we have the faith, let our lives so shine forth, Lord. And even as we waited for the hope of righteousness to come, where we were health, a fine linen, clean and white, that will testify to who we are. And in that day, Lord, when we are changed, we shall forever be with the Lord. Father, we thank you for this promise. Asking for your blessing for the rest of the day now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.